إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد then to continue with لمعة الاعتقاد the book of creed and belief compiled by the Imam Ibn Qudama Al-Maqdisi Rahimahullah with the explanation of Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan Hafidhahullah. Then with regard to what we had last time, the messengership of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and some of his tremendous virtues and something with regard to the companions of this nation in general, then from the explanation of Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan Hafidhahullah, who can mention if there is a person these days who says that he doesn't believe in the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, however he does believe in the prophethood of Musa alayhi salam and all the prophethood of Isa alayhi salam, then what will be the ruling on such a person? Yeah. Such a person will not be a believer. We will not say he is a believer in any sort of sense. We will not say he's a believer, he believes in such and such prophet, or he believes in this, or he is a kafir, an unbeliever, the Shaykh of Al-Fawzan makes clear. So where is he falling short, and what does that person need to do to be a believer?
Even the Prophet Muhammad he's a prophet to all mankind.
Yeah. No doubt he needs obviously to believe in the Prophet of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In addition to that, it is not sufficient that he believes in the prophethood of some of the prophets, but not all of them. To be a believer, he must believe in the prophethood of all of the prophets, including Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He be a person from Tawheed, and even all of the prophets. Shaykh Fawzan also made a point that there are some people who do affirm that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a prophet. But they say, but we are Western people. He was a prophet to the Arabs, so his prophethood doesn't cover us. What did Shaykh Fawzan say about these people, say about this thing? Yeah. No doubt it's the same thing, but this kufr also is unbelief. A person says he believes that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a prophet, indeed, a true prophet, but he was a prophet just to the Arabs, and as for the rest of mankind, and they follow the prophets from before or the like of that, then these people are not believers either, they are unbelievers. This is the same with unbelief. So Shaykh Fawzan made the point that it's not sufficient that a person affirms the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or that he was a messenger on its own, rather he must add to that he affirms that he is a prophet and a messenger to the whole of mankind. He also made a point with regard to the shahadatain, la ilaha illallah and Muhammadun Rasulullah, that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah. He made a point about the two shahadas. With regard to the correctness of one of them without the other, which of the two shahadas can be correct these days without the other one? Which one out of the two?
First one.
We have it right here. Okay. Shaykh Fawzan mentioned that both are essential. Neither will be correct, neither part of the Shahada, neither of these two testifications will be correct without the other part these days. After the sending of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then neither will be correct without the other. A person who says, I will bear witness that none has the right to worship except Allah, but I will not affirm the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he will be an unbeliever. And likewise vice versa, a person who lies and claims, I do believe he is a prophet, but he doesn't believe in the first Shahada, and this would be a lie, of course, then he would be an unbeliever as well. Sheikh Al-Fawzan, Hafizahullah, also mentioned the ayah with regard to this nation, this ummah, which is the best of nations, with the attributes mentioned, that they will be witnesses, on witnesses against mankind on the day of resurrection. Witnesses with regard to what? First and foremost, witnesses with regard to what point? Sheikh Al-Fawzan mentioned that there will be witnesses in favour of the previous prophets, that they did in the previous messengers, that they did indeed convey the message to their people. Obviously on the Day of Judgment, that they do try and make any excuse they can to get away from responsibility, even if it involves lies and the like, they'll try. So, as for the charge that the earlier messengers did not convey the message to their people, then this nation will bear witness to the truth of those messengers, that they did indeed convey the message to their people. And Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, himself will be a witness for this nation. Who can remember, and a very important point, that Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, the definition of a sahabi, of a companion. Who can give me the full definition that Shaykh mentioned? A Sahabi, a companion of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is one who met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whilst being a believer in him and who died upon that. With regard to the first point, someone who met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who does this exclude from the Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned for each point that each one of these points is necessary, and it excludes some people who are not counted as companions. So with regard to the first one, that a person had to have met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who does this exclude? What type of people does it exclude? Obviously it excludes those who didn't meet him, but who is that? What does that mean? Yeah. And people who were believers in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muslims in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they heard about his message and they believed in him, but they didn't get to meet him. Either they lived in a separate land, such as Al-Najjashi, the example Shaykh Fawzan mentioned, Al-Najjashi, the ruler in Abyssinia, part of present day Ethiopia. He believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when his message came, but he was so far away he didn't actually get to meet him, so he's not counted as a companion. Or others who did believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some of them even came towards him, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he died before they arrived in Al-Madinah. So they're not counted as companions, even though they were believers in his time. The second point he mentioned, it's necessary that person to be classified as a companion, a sahabi, that he met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a believer. Who does that exclude?
Some of them met him in his time, but they believed after his death.
Yeah. And it excludes a number of people. It excludes the unbelievers who met him, of course, those who were Kafirs who met him. His uncles, for example, Abu Jahl and their like, Abu Talib, his uncles who indeed met him, but they didn't believe in him. And likewise, those who met him but didn't believe until after his death. Then the third point was that the person dies as a believer. They met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, met him as a believer, and died as a believer. Who does that third point exclude? That they died as a believer. Those people who fulfilled the first two, they met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they believed in him, they met him as believers in him, but then before death they apostatized, they left Islam and didn't return to it, and died outside Islam, the apostate. Then, to continue, then after mentioning a section on the companions in general, and their virtue in general, رضي الله عنهم, then the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he brings a section where he goes into the virtues of the companion and their different levels in virtue, the different degrees of excellence, and mentions individuals with regard to excellence, who are the most excellent amongst them. So he continued on what page 230 of this Egyptian copy here, and page 235 of this copy, and page 230 of the Saudi edition. So the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, continued. وأفضل أمته أبو بكر الصديق. And the most excellent one of his nation was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And the most excellent one of his nation was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, said in explanation, then the Sahaba, the companions, radiallahu anhum, have different levels of excellence also, in accordance with precedent in attaining Islam, or rather in accordance with precedent in attaining Iman, and in accordance with Jihad, and with Hijrah, with migration, and with Nusra, and with giving assistance. And the companions varied on account of their variation in these matters, that who those who were first to become believers, to accept the Iman, and fighting of Jihad, and Hijrah, and giving assistance. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, quoting the evidence, he the Most High said, لَا يَسْتَوِي مِنْكُمْ مَنْ أَنْفَقَ مِنْ قَبْلِ الْفَأْحِ وَقَاتَلُ أُولَٰئِكَ أَعْظَمُ دَرَجَةً مِنَ الَّذِينَ أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ بَعْدُ وَقَاتَلُوا وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. Surah Al-Hadid, the 57th Surah, Ayah 10. With the explanation, not equal amongst you are those who spent in Allah's cause and fought before the conquest. Meaning before the conquest of Mecca. And as a side point here, and with regard to this ayah, the ayah continues with just to introduce a side point. The fact, the conquest is mentioned here, that those who believed and spent in Allah's cause and fought before the conquest, the fact. And the explainers mention, or Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir mentions in his tafsir, that the majority of scholars of tafsir, they held that what is meant here by the fact, by the victory here at this place, in this ayah, is the conquest of Mecca. And there is a saying, he said, I'm from Ash-Sha'bi, one of the famous of the Tabi'een, and from Ash-Sha'bi and others, that what was meant by the conquest here was the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah. As for Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, the famous Mufassir, he held that this fatḥ in this ayah meant the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Peace Treaty of Hudaybiyah. But as Ibn Kathir said, the majority of scholars, the majority of Mufassirin held that the victory here meant the conquest of Mecca. And in addition, as for Surah Al-Fath, the 48th Surah, the first ayah, saying, Allah the Most High, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. So indeed we have granted, the explanation, indeed we have granted you a great fatḥ, a great conquest, then the opposite is the case in that ayah. The majority of scholars of tafsir with regard to that ayah hold that that victory was the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And indeed, that was stated by the companion Anas radiallahu anhu in a hadith reported by Al-Bukhari, the hadith 4834. And Al-Baghawi said with regard to that ayah from Surah Al-Fath that the majority held it means the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. That's just a side point here, so we're aware. With regard to this ayah that's in front of us, Surah Al-Hadid, 57th Surah, Ayah 10, the conquest is mentioned, the majority of scholars held it's the conquest of Mecca. Whereas Surah Al-Fath, 48th Surah, first ayah, they held, the majority of scholars held, that refers to the the great conflict, the great victory which came before conquest of Makkah, which was the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So to continue with the ayah that the Shaykh mentioned, with the explanation, not equal amongst you are those who spent in Allah's cause and fought before the conquest of Makkah. Those are greater in level than those who spent in Allah's cause afterwards and fought. And Allah has promised all of them the best reward of paradise. And Allah is fully aware of what you do. And again, another side point with regard to the reward that is mentioned, Al-Husna, that Allah mentioned all of this. Those who spent in Allah's cause and fought before the conquest of Makkah, they are more excellent than those who did so after the conquest of Makkah. But all of them Allah has promised Al-Husna, the best reward. Then two of the Tabi'een, Mujahid and Qatada, they said this best reward means Al-Jannah, paradise. That probably reports that was a good change of narration from both the Mujahid and Qatada, they said it means paradise. Then Shaykh al-Alban, Hafidhullah, he continues. So the companions differ in degrees of excellence in accordance with their precedent in accepting Islam. In accordance with who accepted Islam first from amongst them, and then the next, and the next. So he said they varied, they differed in degrees of excellence in accordance with their precedent in accepting Islam and in fighting jihad and in performing the hijrah, the migration, and in accordance with giving assistance to the Messenger from Allah alayhi wa sallam, and in accordance with knowledge, ilm. They differ in degree of excellence in that. However, altogether, they are the best of generations and the most excellent one from the nations. Even though they have different levels of excellence amongst themselves. And then Shaykh al-Fawzan explains some of these different levels amongst them. That they are the best, the companions overall, the companions, they are the best of generations, the best of mankind, best of all the generations of mankind. And he said that within themselves, their excellence varies. Some had greater excellence than others. So he said, so the Muhajirun, the emigrants, meaning those who were believers in Makkah and then they emigrated to Al-Madinah. So the Muhajirun, the emigrants from amongst them, are more excellent than the Ansar, than the helpers, and from those Muslims who were in Al-Madinah and believed in Al-Madinah. So the Muhajirun, those emigrated from Makkah, are more excellent than the Ansar. Then he gives evidence for that. So this category, Muhajirin, those who believe in Makkah and then they migrated to Medina, that category is more excellent than the Ansar, those who were believers in Medina and stayed in Medina. He said, He the Most High said, لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. Surah Al-Hashr, 59th Surah, Ayah 8. With the explanation, and there is also a share in the booty for the poor and needy from the Muhajirin, from the emigrants. Those who were expelled from their homes and their property, and they left seeking bounty from Allah and His pleasure, and aiding Allah and His Messenger. They are the truthful ones. They indeed are the truthful ones. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this is with regard to the Muhajirin, the emigrants, Muslims of Mecca, who left Mecca and went to Medina. Then He, the Majestic and Most High, said, in the next ayah that is, والذين تبوأوا الدار والإيمان من قبلهم يحبون من هاجر إليهم. سورة الحشر, the same surah, 59th surah, ayah 9, with the explanation, and those who had homes, those who already had homes in Al-Madinah and accepted Iman before their arrival, they loved those who migrate towards them. Shaykh al-Hawzan said, this is with regard to the Ansar. So the first ayah, ayah 8, was with regard to Muhajirin, Muslims of Mecca. Then the ninth ayah, this ayah, the next ayah, was with regard to Ansar, Muslims of Medina. So Allah mentioned the Muhajirin before the Ansar. So this shows their virtue. The fact that Allah mentioned those people first and mentioned the other people second shows the excellence of those people He mentioned first. He gave precedence to them. He put them first and mentioned them first. So that indicates their excellence. And then He gives a further proof of that and says, and this is found repeatedly in the Quran, that Allah mentions the Muhajireen before the Ansar. It's not just one ayah where it occurs repeatedly. وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنْصَارِ. Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th Surah, Ayah 100. With the explanation, and the first and foremost ones from the Muhajireen and the Ansar. And it gives another ayah where this occurs likewise. لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنْصَارِ. Surah At-Tawbah, the same Surah, 9th Surah, Ayah 117. With the explanation, Allah certainly guided the Prophet and the Muhajireen and the Ansar to turn to Him. Shaykh al-Fawzan says, so they're being given precedence in mention indicate their virtue over anyone else. Time and time again, the Muhajireen are mentioned first and then the Ansar. So that shows their virtue of them. The Muhajireen have the first place in excellence. And then he said, and then the Muhajireen, and the Muhajireen themselves, also differ in degree of excellence. Even within themselves, now that we've ascertained amongst the companions, the best amongst the companions were the Muhajireen, those who believed in Mecca and then migrated to Al-Madinah. Amongst themselves they had different degrees of excellence. The Shaykh said, so the most excellent from amongst them, without restriction, are Al-Khulafa al-Rashidun, are the rightly guided Khulafa, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. All four of them being from Quraysh, and all four of them being from the Muslims of Mecca, from the Muhajireen, those who believed in Mecca and then migrated to Al-Madinah. All four of them, of course. Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. They are the most excellent from amongst the Muhajireen. He said, they are the Khulafa al-Rashidun. They are the rightly guided Khulafa, the rightly guided successors. And they are the most excellent of the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without restriction. And we don't say that they're the best in this sense or they're the best in this matter here, this particular matter. No, they're the best without restriction. They are the best, most excellent, without any restriction. So they're the most excellent, the best amongst the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then after them are al-asharatul al-mashhudu lahum bil jannah. After them are the 10 promised paradise. The 10 are the 4 khulafa. The 4 khulafa are the first 4 from that 10. And Talha, and Az-Zubayr, and Abdurrahman ibn Awf, and Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, and Sa'id ibn Zayd, and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. They are the 10 promised paradise, promised Jannah. They are called the 10 promised paradise because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them glad tidings of paradise whilst they were still alive, as will follow in the hadith. As will follow in the hadith occurs in the text which follows. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them glad tidings of paradise whilst they were still alive, as will follow in the hadith. So these, the rest of the ten, are in the level after the rightly guided Khulafa. In other words, the best of companions are four Khulafa, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. And then after them, the best of the companions are the remainder of the ten. The other six from the ten from his paradise. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, then as-sabiqoon, then those who were the first to accept Islam. They are more excellent than those who accepted Islam later on. And he gives the evidence, the same ayah came before. لَا يَسْتَوِي مِنْكُمْ مَنْ أَنْفَقَ مِنْ قَبْلِ الْفَأْحِ وَقَاتَلُ أُولَٰئِكَ أَعْظَمُ دَرَجَةً مِنَ الَّذِينَ أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ بَعْدُ وَقَاتَلُوا وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. Surah Al-Hadith, 57th Surah, Ayah 10 again. With the explanation, those who sent in Allah's cause before the conquest of Mecca and fought, they are not equal. They're not equal with others, the others. So the others are not equal with them. They are greater in level than those who spent in Allah's cause afterwards and thought. And Allah has promised the best reward of paradise to all of them. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so Allah the Majestic and Most High has mentioned in text as-sabaq, precedence, saying وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ. Surah At-Tawbah, again, 9th Surah, Ayah 100. And the first and foremost one from the Muhajireen and the Ansar. So Shaykh al-Qawzan al-Malikir, the best of the Muslims were Muhajireen, amongst them the best were before Rabi Dadi Khulafa, then the remainder of the ten, and then those who accepted Islam earliest. Then next, he said, then the companions of Badr, then those who fought at Badr, after the Battle of Badr, in the second year after the Hijrah, and the companions of Bay'at al-Ridwan, and the companions of the pledge for Allah's pleasure, that being in the sixth year. These people have special virtue over others from the rest of the companions. They have tremendous virtues. And then he mentions what they were. Firstly, precedence in accepting Islam. Secondly, fighting jihad and hijrah, performing the migration. And thirdly, that amongst them were some whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically mentioned with special virtues, not possessed by others. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so the most excellent of the companions, without restriction, are the Khulafa al-Rashidun, the rightly guided Khulafa. This is the order of the rightly guided Khulafa with regard to virtue. And it is followed by their order with regard to the Khilafah. Then he mentions the order, the well-known order. But the order of the, as Shaykh indicates here, that their order with regard to Khilafah is their order with regard to virtue. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the best, and then Umar, and then Uthman, and then Ali. The same as their order of the Khilafah. Same thing with regard to their virtue. Same order. He said, so the most excellent of the Khulafa al-Rashidin was Abu Bakr. He's already made clear that they were the best of the companions. In other words, he was the best after all the companions. So the best of these rightly guided Khulafa was Abu Bakr, and his name was Abdullah ibn Uthman. Abdullah, the son of Uthman. And Abu Bakr was his kunya. It is what he was well known by, Abu Bakr. And he was the first of those who preceded in accepting Islam. Or he is one of the first of those, Sheikh said, he is one of the first of those who preceded in accepting Islam. And the stances which he took along with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are well known. And then he gives some examples of the stances which he took with regard to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, and he is the one who accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hijrah, in the migration, and in the cave, in the ghar. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose him to accompany him in the migration, and he was with him in the cave. إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ. The Shaykh quotes the ayah from Surah Tawbah, the ninth surah, ayah 40, with the explanation. So if you people do not aid him, you do not aid the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so if you do not aid him, then Allah aided him when those who disbelieved drove him out. The second of the two, he was the second of the two. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, explain what is meant here by the second of the two. He and Abu Bakr. I mean, who are the two who migrated together? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who? He said it was he and Abu Bakr. And he continues with the continuation of the ayah, إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ, when the two of them were in the cave. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, the cave of Thawr in Mecca. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ, with the explanation, when he said to his companion, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, meaning to Abu Bakr, and when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abu Bakr, Allah bore witness to his companionship. Allah the Most High here refers to his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ, when he said to his companion. So Shaykh al-Fawzan makes an important point, meaning to Abu Bakr, Allah bore witness to his companionship, to his suhba. لا تحزن إن الله معنا. Continuation of the ayah, Surah Tawbah, 9th Surah, ayah 40, with the explanation that he said to him, do not grieve, Allah is with us. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and likewise, the stance which he took along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Mecca before the migration, and how he defended the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and expended his person and his wealth to aid Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a constant companion to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his journeys and on his military expeditions. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, and those people who apostatized left Islam, then he, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, waged war upon the apostates until Allah gave firmness to Islam through him after Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his virtues are many, radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to love him tremendously and praise him. And that's where this point ends, or Shaykh al-Fawzan's explanation on this point ends, with regard to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And just as a side point with regard to the title that was mentioned here, in the text, and the most excellent, وَأَفْضَلُ أُمَّتِهِ أَبُو بَكْرٍ الصِّدِّيقِ, And the most excellent of his nation was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And we've had this point before, but the title of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his title as-Siddiq. And with regard to where he gained this title from, he was literally the true and truthful one who attested to the truth. And as we had before, the reason that he was called as-Siddiq, as his title, was what occurred on the night journey. The night journey of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he went to from Mecca to Jerusalem and then up through the heavens and then returned in a single night. And Shaykh al-Fawzan indicated this before in the explanation in the book. But when he returned, then the unbelievers refused to believe. They mocked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for claiming that he had gone this huge distance. And then some of the unbelievers went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and tried to they told him what happened, thought that he would find it hard to believe, but he straight away attested, if that is what he says, then I believe him. So because of that, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he gave the title of as-Siddiq, the one who attested straight away to the truth. And as we had before, this occurs in a hadith reported by Al-Hakim and declared sahih due to its support by Shaykh al-Albani in As-Sahihah, hadith number 306. So that is why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave the title of as-Siddiq. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, he continues, ثُمَّ Umar al-Faruq, then Umar al-Faruq. So continuing from that point, then the most excellent of his nation was Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, then Umar al-Faruq. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, the second was Umar al-Faruq, who was Umar ibn al-Khattab ibn Amr ibn Nufayl al-Adawi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. May Allah the Most High be pleased with him. Amen. And he was in second place after Abu Bakr. Shaykh al-Fawzan said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him al-Faruq, literally the one who distinguishes, because Allah distinguished through him between the truth and falsehood. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan explained that, how that happened. He said, because the Muslims used to be in a weak condition, used to be in a condition of weakness in Mecca, and they were threatened by the unbelievers. So when Umar accepted Islam, then through him Allah gave might to Islam, and the Muslims gained strength through him. Because of his strength and his bravery and the awe which people had for him, رضي الله تعالى عنه. And he was the second Khalifa after the first Khalifa, after Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه passed away, and Umar رضي الله عنه took charge. And that was by the written covenant of Abu Bakr to him, radiallahu anhu. Meaning that when, before Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu died, he wrote down who should take charge after him. And he wrote that it should be Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah continues, ثُمَّ عُثْمَانُ ذُنُّورَيْنِ ثُمَّ عَلِيٌّ الْمُرْتَضَى رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. He said, and then Uthman ذُنُّورَيْن, then Ali al-Murtada رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. May Allah be pleased with them all. Amen. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, then after Umar is Uthman ibn Affan ذُنُّورَيْن, literally the possessor of two lights, the one who performed the two migrations, meaning the migration to Abyssinia firstly, and then the migration to Al-Madinah. As the Prophet said, he performed migration to Habasha, to Abyssinia, then he performed the migration to Al-Madinah. And he was one of the very first to accept Islam. And as a side point, they mentioned that he was one of those who Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu called to Islam. So Shaykh said he was one of the very first to accept Islam. And he was called Zun-Nurayn, the possessor of two lights, because he married two daughters of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He married Ruqayya, the daughter of Allah's Messenger, and then she died being married to him. And she died in the second year of after Hijrah, at the time of Badr. Just as news came of the victory of Badr. Then the Shaykh said, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married him to Umm Kulthum, which is another daughter of his. And then she died whilst married to him, not being in the seventh year, not being in the ninth year, the third point. Shaykh said, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَوْ كَانَ عِنْدِي ثَالِفَةً وَزَوَّجْتُكَ إِيَّاهَا. That if I had possessed a third, I would have married you, or I would have married her to you. If I possessed a third, I would have married her to you. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have any daughters left who were not already married or passed away. With regard to this narration, they make a mess up, as is not totally unexpected here. In this Egyptian edition, they make a mess up in the footnote. They've taken the footnote that should have been on page 235 and swapped it around. So the real reference you'll find on page 235 at the bottom, that the reference to this narration as occurs incorrectly in the Saudi edition is أخرجه ابن أثاكر في تاريخ دمشق. And he gives the references من طرق موصولا ومرسلا, that it is reported by Ibn Athakir in his Tariq Dimashq, his biographical history of Damascus, volume 39, pages 43 to 45, through chains of narration which are connected, some of them connected and some of them disconnected. With regard to the authenticity of this hadith, Allahu A'lam. Ibn Athakir, he brings a number of chains, as they indicate, he brings a number of chains. Some of them, one of them Sheikh al-Albani mentioned, is mawdu, fabricated. Some others have got, another one has got a liar in it. Some are weak. Allahu A'lam, he brings a number of chains of narration. As for authenticity, Allahu A'lam. I don't know best how authentic this narration is. So anyway, Sheikh al-Albani, hafidhullah, he continued. With regard to Uthman, radiallahu anhu, he said, he spent his wealth in Allah's cause. He said he spent his wealth in the cause of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And he equipped the army of Usra, the army of difficulty, the army that went for the Battle of Tabuk. He equipped it. He paid for the riding beasts. He paid for all the riding beasts, and that they should be equipped with whatever was needed upon them. He paid for that. And he was chosen by the Ahlul Shura. He was chosen by the committee appointed to choose the next Khalifa, those who are entrusted with the affair by Umar radiallahu anhu of choosing the Khalifa after him. So they chose Uthman radiallahu anhu, and that was by agreement from them. This is a proof for his virtue radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and from his tremendous virtues is his uniting the people upon one mushaf, copy of the Quran. When conquests had been, so the Shaykh explained that, he said, when conquests had occurred and the companions spread out throughout the city and the reciters became many and disagreements arose amongst them with regard to the ways of reciting, he, meaning Uthman radiallahu anhu, he united the reciting upon a single written dialect, and he wrote the Uthmani Mushaf, which is famous, and he distributed it to the cities. So Allah repelled through him the evil of disagreement about the tremendous Qur'an. And this was from Allah's safeguarding his book. Then Shaykh wrote the ayah, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ Surah Al-Hijr, 15th Surah, Ayah 9. So the explanation, we have sent down the reminder and we will certainly safeguard it. Shaykh Farzan said, so from that safeguarding was what Uthman radiallahu anhu did. He united the people, he stopped the disagreement and he united them upon one Muslim. He said, and from the virtue of this rightly guided Khalifa, who carried out this tremendous deed and whose name is perpetuated in the mention of the Mus'haf of Uthman, meaning the Mus'haf which Uthman wrote radiallahu anhu, and which he united the Muslims upon, and that he put an end to the disagreement with regard to recitation. This is from his virtues رضي الله تعالى عنه وأرضاه. May Allah the Most High be pleased with him and cause him to be pleased. So even today it is called the Mus'haf of Uthman, the Mus'haf which he gathered the people. The Shaykh said, and he was killed as a shaheed, he was killed as a martyr, as a person oppressed, and this had been foretold by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he gave him glad tidings of Jannah, of Paradise, after a trial which was going to befall him. So that which he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam foretold occurred, and he knew Uthman radiallahu anhu, he was killed as a person who was oppressed and who was a shaheed, who was a martyr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Shaykh Farzan continues with the fourth of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, that Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, then after Uthman is Ali ibn Abi Talib, and he is the fourth Khalifa, and he was the paternal cousin, meaning the son of the paternal uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was the husband of his daughter Fatima, and he was the father of Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, the two grandsons of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the two noble youths of the people of Paradise. Then he comments with regard to Ali radiallahu anhu, and his jihad and his bravery are well known radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and his worship and his knowledge and his zuhud, his abstention from the unnecessary things of this world, is well known. So they are al-Khulafa al-Rashidun. They are the rightly guided Khulafa. Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum. So that is their order with regard to Khilafa, and that is their order with regard to virtue. And just briefly, that's where this point ends. And then the Imam Ibn Qudamah, he continues with some narrations which prove the excellence of these ones in particular. So we'll leave that for next time, inshaAllah. But just something which Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Qasimeen, rahimahullah, brings. Then with regard to each of them, he brings some points with regard to when each of them died, each of the four Khulafa died. We've had something like this before, but we'll bring it again, inshaAllah, for the benefit. When each of them died and how long he was a Khalifa for. So with regard to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, then Shaykh al-Uthaymeen mentions he was the Khalifa from the 13th of Rabi' al-Awwal in the 11th year after the Hijrah, meaning from just shortly after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's Khalifa from the 13th of Rabi' al-Awwal in the 11th year of Hijrah, and he died, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu died on the 22nd Jumad al-Akhirah in the 13th year, at the age of 63. So he was the Khalifa for 2 years, 3 months, and 9 days. With regard to Umar radiallahu anhu, who took the Khilafa next, then he was the Khalifa from the 23rd day of Jumad al-Akhirah in the 13th year of Hijrah. He died as a martyr. Killed, died in the market on the 26th of Dhul Hijjah, 20, 23 Hijra, 23rd year after the Hijra, at the age of 63 also. Obviously the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died at the age of 63, so did Abu Bakr, so did Umar. At the age of 63, and he was Khalifa for 10 years, 6 months and 3 days. And with regard to Uthman radiallahu anhu, then he was Khalifa from the first day of Muharram in the 24th year. And he was martyred, he was killed, martyred, the Shaykh said, on the 18th of Dhul Hijjah, in the 35th year after the Hijrah. Obviously, with regard to some of these dates, some scholars give other dates as well. We'll just mention what the Shaykh al-Uthmeen, rahmahullah, held, is the most correct name. Except to say that some people mention Uthman radiallahu anhu, he died in the middle day of the days of Tashriq, I mean the 12th of Dhul Hijjah. And some mention he died on the day of Tarawiyah, the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah. Wallahu a'lam. As for Shaykh al-Uthmeen, rahmahullah, mentioned on the 18th of Dhul Hijjah, in the 35th year, at the age of 90. Or as he said by other Shaykh, the Shaykh said most in one saying at the age of 90. Some other sayings mentioned at 80 or 80 plus. Allahu a'lam. And he was the Khalifa for 11 years, 11 months, and 21 days. And finally, with regard to Ali radiallahu anhu, then he was Khalifa from the 19th day of Hijjah, in the 35th year, the year 35 after Hijrah. And he was killed, martyred, died as Shaheed. Some say on the 17th, but the Shaykh prefers the view that he died on the 19th of Ramadan, 40 Hijrah, at the age of 63. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died at the age of 63. So did Abu Bakr, so did Umar, and so did Ali radiallahu anhu. And he was Khalifa for 4 years and 9 months. And Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, makes a very, very nice point, a very important point, that if you add up how long the Khilafah lasted for, each one of them added all together, it comes to 29 years, 6 months, and 4 days. And this ties in with the hadith of Allah's Messenger, the authentic hadith that occurs in the Sunnah, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, Al-Khilafatu Sarasuna Sana. That the Khilafah, succession after me, the Khilafah after me, will be for 30 years. So these four, it came to 29 years, 6 months, and 4 days. Then the Shaykh mentioned an important point. He said, and after Ali radiallahu anhu, the next day, his baytah was given, the pledge was given to his son, to Al-Hasan, on the 19th of Ramadan, in the 40th year after Hijrah, and he was Khalifa for 6 months, until Rabi al-Awwal, in the 41st year, and then he gave up the Khilafah to avoid bloodshed in favour of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So altogether, it comes to exactly 30 years, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. Which is why Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir and some others mentioned that amongst the scholars there are those who say the right regarding Khulafa, we don't just count the four, we count Al-Hasan amongst them because of that hadith. The Khilafah is for 30 years. The first four came to 29 years and 6 months and 4 days. The remainder of the 6 months is the time of Al-Hasan ibn Ali. And likewise, it has occurred in Bukhari that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that this son of mine, this grandson of mine, is a Sayyid, is a noble chief, and Allah will bring about rectification through him between two great bodies of Muslims, which is what happened. Now, alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any points of clarification?
Mention the age of the marriage.
Yeah, we got the age of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Then Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar mentions that he died at the age of 80, more or less. And with regard to some of them, as Shaykh al-Uthaymeen mentioned, that he died at the age of 90 in one thing. So if somebody wants something, if somebody says that's rather a lot to remember, then at the very least, if we remember that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu became Khalifa, in the 11th year, obviously each one follows on, so it's not that hard. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu became Khalifa in the 11th year, died in the 13th year. So that's the year when Umar radiallahu anhu, he started. Khilafah started in the 13th year, and went on until the 23rd year. Then of course that's when the Khilafah, or the first day of the next year, 24th year, began the Khilafah of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and went on to the 35th year. And then Ali radiallahu anhu was Khalifa until the 40th year. the 11th year to the 13th, to Abu Bakr, and the 13th to the 23rd was Umar, and the 24th to the 35th was Uthman, and the 35th to the 40th was Ali, radiallahu anhu. And the aged should be easy. Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, died at the age. Abu Bakr and Umar and Ali all died at the same age as the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the age of 63. That's for Uthman at the age of 90 and 110. Allah Akbar. Let's make it easy for people to remember, inshallah. Just make it easy to check if you remember as well, inshallah. Later date, inshallah.
Can you kind of summarize again the level of the Sahaba? The first four Khalifa, without it, like, so they're the first four.
Yeah.
And then the rest six,
yeah,
regardless they were Muhajir or they were Insha?
They're all Muhajir.
All
from Quraysh. Regardless of the 10 who were from Paradise, they were all from Quraysh, and they're all Muhajirin. They all fall within that first category of being Muhajirin. And they were the most excellent the companions of Muhajirin over the Ansar. Then within the Muhajirin, at the top of them, there are 10 people. The 10 from Paradise, and at the top of that 10 was the 4 Khulafa.
So Ansar cannot reach a level of Muhajir regardless?
The Muhajirin, they had precedence, yeah. The best one was Abu Bakr al Dhuwan. Nobody reached his level, then Umar al Dhuwan. And within the, as the Shaykh said, within the Muhajirin, those who accepted Islam first and foremost. Obviously, the list of As-Sabiqoon al-Awwaloon, the first and foremost Muslims. And Fahabi in his book, Sayyid al-Alam al-Bulah, he mentions a list of about 50 names, but actually, as the scholars point out, these are the first and foremost Muslims, a list of about 50 of them, which might be the level, I'm not sure.
Yeah. So there are other Sahaba who the Prophet ﷺ mentioned about the Jannah, other than these 10?
Yeah, no doubt, the people of knowledge point out that when it's said about these 10 from his paradise, it doesn't mean that they were the only ones. I think it's a point to come a few times. That doesn't mean that they were the only 10 companions who were promised paradise. There are no other companions who were promised paradise by name. Rather, what it means is that these 10 were promised paradise by name all together in one hadith. And the hadith will follow. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one sitting, he said, Abu Bakr fil Jannah, wa Umar fil Jannah, wa Uthman fil Jannah, wa Ali fil Jannah, and right to the end of the hadith. He mentioned all their 10 names all together at one time. In regard to other companions, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned about other companions. That they were, yeah, like Bilal radiallahu anhu. He was a person of Jannah, and others besides Abdullah ibn Salam, and others as well. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the same people of Paradise. Yeah. Yeah. It's just that these 10 are mentioned together.
Good question.
Yeah, and the famous hadith of 70,000 people on his paradise without reckoning, without any punishment. Famous hadith has occurred at the end of it, and Ukasha ibn Muhsan, he stood up and said, O Messenger of Allah, make dua that I should be from them. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you are from them. You are from them. I mean, not only from the people of Jannah, from those people who will enter Jannah without any punishment, without any reckoning.
And
amongst the women as well, and,
well,
it's not just probably the men, but as I mentioned, amongst his wives and daughters and the like as well, there are people found there, and people from the earlier nations as well, Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, and others, mentioned being people of paradise by name. There's a point here which has crossed my mind a couple of times. I don't like making points, but there we are. That Sheikh, if we remember, Sheikh Falah ibn Ismail, hafidhahu Allah ta'ala, that when he came, he brought a large number of points of benefit, some of which we act upon, sometimes at least. Some things we get quite slack about. So one of the points that Sheikh mentioned was that in this masjid here in particular, it becomes extremely noisy after the prayer. After the obligatory prayers, especially on Friday, I mean, the thought struck me today even, so it's not just particularly on Friday, but especially on Friday, is this amount of noise acceptable? No, it's not acceptable. It needs reminding about. That's why Sheikh Farah, hafidhahullah, he reminded about it, that this place becomes like, after the prayer, it becomes like a marketplace with regard to the noise. is not acceptable. This is a disturbance of those who choose to pray, those who choose to remember Allah, those who want to read the Quran or the like, then that's not acceptable. So we need to take this, remind ourselves of the reminder of Sheikh Farah, Hafiz of Allah, that this is not from the manners of the mosque. Sometimes we don't apply all of the manners of the mosque as we should be. Because remember that the mosque is a house from the houses of Allah, a place established for the worship of Allah, for the remembrance of Allah, for his tasbih, and his takbir. It's not a place that we come just to meet our friends and have a, you know, have a laugh about. Another thing which I've mentioned about worldly matters, that, you know, it's a place to come and discuss our business transactions and the like. This is not from the manners of the mosque. We meet here just to sit and talk about matters of the dunya. This is not from the manners of the mosque.
The salah is dhikr.
Yeah, after the salah, dhikr of Allah. Who wants to pray the nawafil, for example, if he's going to be stuck here and you're not going to go home for a while, pray the sunnah of the wajib and the like. But if you're going to go home, then go home. Especially if you're going to make noise or talk, then go home and talk or outside or whatever.
Yes, Sheikh Al-Albani, when he mentioned that Hatov had been taken there, when he was asked about that, he was standing up after the prayers and talking. And he mentioned another hadith that the Prophet passed by Umar's house, and he had him reading it. He passed by Abu Bakr, and he had him given. I told him that's a lot. Abu Bakr says it's a bit more. This was that's not to disturb people. And he said, well, even more so with regard to the masjid. With people reading the Quran and praying.
The Buddha just mentioned, if you refer to the book Islah al-Masajid, check by Sheikh al-Albani, it's an important point in the same regard from Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. It was the same sort of thing was said even with regard to the recitation of the Quran. And likewise, as established in Sahih Muslim, and this point was pointed out before as well, even with regard to the recitation of the Quran in the mosque, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade that people should raise their voices over each other. Hadith occurred in Sahih Muslim, the authentic narration, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade people from raising their voices with the recitation of the Quran over each other. That's with regard to the recitation of the Quran in the masjid over each other. Somebody is reciting loudly that disturbs the other person, disturbs his recitation, is not permissible. So how about you talking about matters of the dunya, having a laugh and a joke, somebody over there is trying to pray and he can't, you know, can't concentrate on his prayer because you're making a racket. Not sure.
Yes,
Allah. Likewise, Buddha's just showing me on this electronic device here, which I don't understand, of course. The fatwa from the Saudi Lajna, Al-Lajna Ad-Da'ima, with regard to somebody asking the question, is it permissible to recite Surah Yasin in a loud voice? So, they mention in response that it is not permissible to raise the voice in the mosque. It is not permissible for anyone to raise his voice with reciting the Quran in the mosque, not with Surah Yasin, nor with anything else from the Quran, neither in the prayer nor at other times, because of what is established from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he went out to the people whilst they were praying and they were raising their voices with recitation. So he said, O people, each one of you is calling in private upon his Lord, so let not some of you raise their voices over the others in recitation. To the end of the verse. So just as a reminder, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for having sent this reminder about. and then not only that, he's acting upon it, inshallah.
Subhanallah, Muhammad, Hamdulillah, Ash'hadu an la ilaha illa Allah.